Lord God, our Father, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our brother, Holy Spirit, our comforter, would you come and comfort us with your word? Would you make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path? And would you allow us to behold your glory this morning and worship you and treasure you above all else? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Today's passage is going to be found in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 34. But before we get to the text, I want to provide a little bit of context here, in case you've missed any parts of this. Tension is mounting in Luke. It's mounting between the religious leaders and Jesus. He teaches about the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God looks different to Jesus and is different to Jesus than it is to the religious leaders. It doesn't meet their expectations. So Jesus has just shown the disciples that they should expect persecution, which begins with him, of course, and the religious leaders. But he tells them when it comes that God sees for them, that God cares for them, and that the Spirit of God will be with them, giving them the words to say. It's in this context, then, that a man from the crowd cries out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Instead of settling the dispute, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples and us about the true nature of the kingdom of God and how we and they should view material possessions and wealth in relationship to God and in relationship to eternity. You see, many in Jesus' day believed that the kingdom of God would mean earthly prosperity and freedom from Rome. And they treasured comfort in the present now, and they expected God's kingdom to be part of providing that comfort to them. And so, ultimately, Jesus shows us in this passage that being rich toward God is far greater than being rich in this world. No, the consequences of trying to be rich in this world weren't just a problem for them. We too often treasure earthly comfort over Christ and his kingdom. We might think that God's blessing is determined by how much happiness, how much stuff we have in this life. And so we worry about our finances. We worry about our future. We worry about whether we'll have enough, and we even hold back our generosity to others because of this. But what if, instead of seeking earthly treasure, we stored up massive treasure in heaven, which we'll get to enjoy forever? Or instead of living in anxiety, worrying about our future, we would live as carefree children of God, trusting our Father to provide for us. Or what if we were able to freely and joyfully give to others who are in need, knowing that our true inheritance, our true wealth is secure? Can you see the freedom and the joy that this would allow you to live in the present world? Well, this is the opportunity for you and for me today. Let's listen carefully to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord, which is infallible, inerrant, and it is to our benefit. Let us read the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. Well, the first thing that we see in this passage is that we must treasure Christ above all. Now, picture in your mind with me an incredibly wealthy person standing in front of their massive warehouses. Uncountable wealth lies within. The question is, if this was you, what would the wealth be inside the warehouse? And what should be in it? Our passage shows us first in verses 13 to 21 that we must have something in it, riches toward God. The man in verse 13 asks Jesus to settle a legal dispute for him regarding the distribution of his inheritance. He was actually treating Jesus like a common rabbi who would settle matters of the law. The brother, elder brother, gets the oldest brother gets a double portion, and the other one gets the rest of that. And so what ends up happening is they split it. So obviously in this context, this guy was not splitting it with his brother. And he wanted Jesus to kind of act as the judge and get stuff for him. And so Jesus confronts this man's covetous request, telling him a parable of a rich fool whose life exemplifies living for his possessions. Yet he will suddenly lose his massive wealth in this text we see, for he will die unexpectedly. Like the man standing in front of the massive warehouse that I just mentioned, any physical stuff will soon be someone else's once he dies. Jesus' point, what is it? God requires us to be rich toward him. In other words, our treasure must not be earthly goods, but Christ himself. This is not a new warning, though. The Old Testament writers often reminded Israel that wealth slips through our fingers. For in Ecclesiastes 2:18, it says, must leave it to the man who will come after us. Jesus takes this wisdom and presses it home to the heart. The measure of life is not how much you store, but whether what you store are riches toward God. Then in verses 22 to 31, we see how this requirement presses further into us. We must seek God's kingdom above all. In these verses, Jesus gives an explicit command to his disciples that they are not to be anxious about food, about clothing, and about life itself. Jesus makes an argument from the classic argument from lesser to greater. using ravens and lilies. Now, ravens were unclean carrion birds that the Jews didn't like that much. And God tells them that these ravens, who are ceremonially unclean in the law, are fed by God with zero work. A carrion bird sees something lying on the road or whatever and goes and finds its food. Jesus then goes on and says, lilies, you know those beautiful flowers. It's just more of a general word for flowers here. It's not like a particular flower that we're thinking of. They're clothed by God, he says, in more splendor than the wealthiest person that ever lived. And when you read of the description of Solomon and the splendor of his clothes and everything else, Jesus says here, he looked really nice, but these flowers, they're more beautiful, and they're clothed by God. Do those flowers work for it? No. God provides for them. And so, if God does this for such small and temporary things, what's the lifespan of a raven? I have no idea, but it's not super long. Right? In this case, what's the life of a flower? Very short. If God provides for these, won't he provide for his children whom he has lived his life for in Jesus Christ and died for so that you would be with him for how long? Forever. Can you feel the weight of the language here? Your Father knows you need them. Your Father knows you need clothing and food. To live anxiously is to live as though you don't have a father, denying your sonship, your daughterhood, and God requires his children to rest in his care and to seek his kingdom first. That is, to live with and in Christ the King. Third, in verses 32 to 34, Jesus shows us his ultimate requirement. Our heart must be fixed on the imperishable treasure. Here, Jesus tells the disciples to do what the early church did in Acts chapter 2. Sell their possessions and give them to the needy. Which transfers, okay, our earthly goods from the present world to riches in heaven. That's what he's getting at here. God requires us to live for warehouses that will never fail, that the thief won't steal, that the stuff won't rust and fall apart. You see, God is requiring us to live a life of self-sacrificial love. Loving him with all our being, loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is the heart of the moral law of God, isn't it? Our hearts must be set not on comfort, not on possessions, but upon Christ, who is our eternal treasure. To put it plainly, brothers and sisters, God requires that we live for, that we seek, and that we treasure Christ above all. Anything less is falling short of the requirements of his law that Wes read for us earlier. Don't have any other gods before me. That was the beginning. And then what was the end? You shall not covet. Does it sound familiar to this passage here? So this is what his children do, and this is what all who would inherit the kingdom of God and dwell with him forever must do. This, however, is usually not how we live or how we think. We treasure earthly comfort more often than not than Christ. Now let's return to our incredibly wealthy person standing near their massive warehouse filled with uncountable wealth and, in this case, earthly possessions, smiling in self-admiration at how comfortable their life will be. And do you know what? As we zoom out from that picture, do you know what's right next to that man? A grave with his name on the headstone. And that is what's going to happen to him that very night. And those treasures, those earthly possessions, who will have them? What will happen to them? They're gone. They're all gone. And yet this is us, consumed by anxiety, consumed by idolatry, seeking worth, seeking satisfaction, seeking security in the comforts that this world provides. We cling to what fades instead of Christ, the imperishable treasure. We see this in the man's request in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Come on, Jesus. Make sure I get my what's coming to me. Will you do it for me? It's mine. It's my right. We see it in the rich fool's inner dialogue in verses 17 and 19. I will store up. I will say to my soul, a life centered on self, a life centered on possessions. And isn't this the narrative in our culture? Turn on the television. Watch an advertisement. What is it? Oh, have this experience and you'll be satisfied. Buy this thing and you'll be satisfied. You'll have everything that you need and you'll be happy. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what's on every billboard? Isn't that what's the underlying stream of everything that goes on in our entire world? Be rich in this life. We don't hear be rich toward God almost ever, do we? Jesus calls this covetousness. The original word here carries the sense of grasping greed that's never satisfied. Oh, you guys know one of my favorite things I like to talk about is the Lord of the Rings, and you see Gollum as he holds that ring and he says, my own, my precious. That's what we do, isn't it? With stuff. We hold on to it. We call it our precious. And the word anxious here is to be pulled apart. That's what anxiety does. It just it pulls you apart. It takes your insides and it just rips them. Consumed by cares because we're not resting in God. But Jesus exposes the actual problem, which is not a minor flaw. It is idolatry. A violation of the 10th commandment, covetousness, which is ultimately a violation of the first commandment to have no other gods before you. Covetousness is worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. Covetousness is worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. Trusting in possessions rather than God himself. And don't forget, Jesus said here, how much more will your Father care for you? But we flip this upside down, don't we? And we think, well, if he hasn't given me this thing, maybe he doesn't care at all for me. This isn't just doubt. It's raw unbelief. Treating our Father as a miser, entering into Satan's dialogue. Has God said you can't eat of any tree? This misplaced trust shows itself in different ways. For some, it's outright rebellion, rejecting God's design to be rich to him and living for riches instead. Coveting what others has as if saying, I should have whatever I want. It's the Veruca Salt of the world. I want what I want, and I want it now, from Willy Wonka, the chocolate factory. Or living as though life will go on forever, and there's no account that you have to give. For others, it's religious. Some of us use religion to get wealth. You see these people on the internet, on the radio, presenting themselves as the ones who truly know God's way, and they actually don't offer Christ as the only way. Some try to be rich toward God, piling up by these things of wealth by religious duties, but without living in communion with the King. Others pursue the ethics of the kingdom as an end in themselves. Moralism and legalism divorced from Christ, trying to live in our own power instead of in union with Christ. And so, in verses 22 to 29, what we see is our problem is instead of trusting our Father's care, instead of treasuring Christ, we live anxious, self-reliant lives. We treasure the fading over the everlasting. We trust ourselves more than the God who loves us. We often view God, as I mentioned, as a miser, leading us to a life that does not live in his sovereign care. But here is the wonder of God's mercy and grace. though we have treated Christ as worthless instead of as the greatest treasure, the cross of Christ shows us how deeply Jesus treasures us. The cross of Christ shows us how deeply Christ treasures us. Now, picture a different scene with me. The eternal Son of God, who owns everything, saw us like these little golems clinging to borrowed possessions, smiling at ourselves in self-admiration at all that we've built, blind to the grave that lies right beside us. And what did he do? He left his riches. He took on our poverty. He entered our sorrow. He bore our idolatry on the cross so that we might share in his inheritance forever, having his riches forever. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. This is the Maker, the eternal God, the I Am, who is all and in all. And this is what he did. And yet we cling to stuff. Remember, though, this Jesus doesn't tell this parable from heaven through a prophet. He lives it on the earth. He has already set his face toward Jerusalem in Luke 9:51. Every step he takes from this scene is toward the cross, where he himself will be stripped of everything, hanging naked upon a cross, counted as a fool. You know, you fool, the rich guy. Your soul will be taken away from you, life will be taken away from you. And Jesus is counted as that fool on the cross by the world. And placed in the grave so that you and I might share his eternal inheritance forever. He's not just talking about treasure in heaven. He's walking it to secure it for you and for me. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The eternal Word took on flesh, lived the life that we should have lived, and died his death, that one that we deserved. He paid for our rebellion so that we might become his eternal treasure. You know you're his treasured possession? And what do we gain? Not merely forgiveness, but we get Christ himself as our inheritance. The Father doesn't just give us a kingdom. He gives us the King, his Son, our imperishable treasure. And through his Son, he gives himself and he gives his Spirit. But we must remember that though Jesus refused to be an earthly arbiter of inheritances, he is the ultimate judge who determines our eternal inheritance. He is the true life, the food and drink who alone satisfied. He's the true wisdom who willingly died the fool's death to make us wise. The one who commanded us not to be anxious perfectly trusted his Father's provision even in Gethsemane as he thought about drinking the cup of the wrath of God, sweating blood as he faced judgment for our sins. He bore our deepest anxieties about life, about death, and about eternity so that we might live completely free of fear. He is the imperishable treasure in verse 34, worth more than silver and much fine gold. He is the Word of God who is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. He is the pearl of great price for which we sell everything to try to get. Why? Because he is all and in all. Where we fail to seek God's kingdom because of our idolatry, loving stuff, Jesus perfectly fulfilled this demand. In his active obedience, he lived for the kingdom, always doing God's will. In his passive obedience, he embraced the cross for the joy set before him. Us, his treasured possession. For our sake, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And now the Father declares over those who are united to him, in Christ, the true Son, you are my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus embodied the opposite of the rich fool. Though he was truly rich, he became poor. Though he was honored, he was cast out as worthless by men. Though he was clothed in eternal glory, he was stripped naked on the cross to bear our shame and to give us his honor and seat us at the table with him. He became poor to make us eternally rich in him. His death breaks the power of our anxiety. His death breaks the power of our idolatry. And his death in resurrection secure for us true comfort in his kingdom himself. So let me ask you today, what's your treasure? If it's not Christ, one day all you cling to will be stripped away. Your life could even be demanded of you tonight. Can you truly say you're rich toward God? If not, hear the good news. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you himself. Confess your idolatry and believe in the Lord Jesus, who was treated as trash for you, who was laid in the grave to rot, but instead rose again on the third day. All of this was so that you and I might be raised with him and called a child of God, destined to inherit all things with Jesus. Do not delay. Trust him. He will save you if you turn to him, and then you will have unfading treasure. But his resurrection from the grave does more than just take away our sins. He rose from the dead so that as those who are treasured by him, we then treasure him above all. You see the thing that Scripture's showing? Christ treasured us. And because he treasured us, we treasure him. Now, instead of living in the old way of the flesh, we live in the new way of the Spirit given through Christ's resurrection. He dwells in us. And so we no longer stand admiring a warehouse of goods on earth, smiling at the ease of the life that we think we've secured. Instead, we look up to heaven, setting our minds on things above and not on things on the earth, the place where Christ is. There is our one true treasure, Jesus Christ himself, the one that can never be taken away. By the Spirit, our warehouse is full, but not with things that corrupt and fade. But our warehouse is filled with Christ. We seek him above all. We live as his faithful witnesses, using our time, our talent, our treasures, not to make our lives easy for ourselves, but to bring others into the eternal life we already taste just a bit of now. How does this happen? The Spirit, he empowers us to abandon covetousness, to abandon self-seeking pleasure, to abandon anxious striving. Instead, he teaches us to trust our Father's provision, even in persecution, which is the context, the flow of this passage. He satisfies us with Christ. And more than that, the Spirit assures us of our adoption, and he cries within us, Abba, Father. You know, don't you know your Father cares for you? Abba, Father. This is what the Spirit does. You don't get that by yourself, stirring up an emotion in you. You get it by the Spirit speaking in you, dearest Father, Daddy. This cry is the opposite of anxiety. It is a child at rest in the arms of his or her father. He reminds us of this earlier in Luke, in 11, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. You see, our Father gives us our daily bread. He forgives us our sins through Christ, and he delivers us from evil. He assures us that God is no miser. No, as James chapter 1, verse 17 said, God is the perfect giver, the giver of every good and perfect gifts that comes from above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Who has adopted us as his children, and he delights to call you and me his own, his treasured possession, from Exodus 19. See, if the Father has already given you his Son, how much more will he provide everything you need for life and godliness? That frees you and me to live joyfully and generously and fearlessly. Joyfully, generously, and fearlessly. The Spirit points us to Jesus' perfect life, how he trusted the Father even in the wilderness. He feeds us not with earthly bread that spoils, but he feeds us with the word of God that endures. And when you're reminded, when it talks about eating and drinking, he reminds you of this weekly in the Lord's Supper. When you eat and you drink food and drink that will never perish, that won't just burn up with your metabolism. No, Jesus Christ is eternal. And so we live differently. When a neighbor remodels their home, or maybe even somebody in this congregation remodels their home and you can't afford it, when they buy that luxury car or take an extravagant vacation, we don't need to envy. By the Spirit, we can rejoice with them because our Father has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. When others in their 50s retire early because they have millions of dollars saved up in their portfolio and they spend their days golfing, spend their days traveling, we don't panic and overwork. We rest. Knowing God numbers our days, he has already given us his Son, and he may bring us home sooner, which would be better. When we are tempted to eat and to drink and to distract ourselves when life is hard and we're overwhelmed, the Spirit teaches us to run to Christ instead, the bread of life and the living water, who truly alone satisfies. Can you see how this kind of Spirit-shaped life brings joy to you? Joy that frees us to give instead of hoard. Joy that allows us to store treasures in heaven instead of on warehouses on the earth that get broken in and corrupt and rot. Joy that flows out of us with generosity, love, and gospel witness. So I ask you, would you like to live this kind of carefree life? Not burdened by possessions, not consumed by anxiety. If you do, then run to Jesus Christ. Make him your treasure. Cast your sin, cast your idolatry upon him. He will save you. Receive him as your treasure, and you will discover true joy, true freedom, true life. Or if you're already in Christ, reorient yourself by the Spirit to him as your only treasure. Brothers and sisters, come. Live in the joy and freedom of kingdom living. Seek first the kingdom of God, which is life in the King himself. And all these things will be added to you. And as you do, you will enjoy your inheritance both now and forevermore, to the praise of Jesus, by the Spirit's power, to the glory of the Father. Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, praise you, oh God. You give us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything is found in treasuring you above all else. When you told us to seek first the kingdom, it is not to have something above you. No, we are to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to do that, to put you before anything and everything else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.